Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much that you are the steadfast, the faithful, the true rock of ages, that we may base our faith upon you. And God, we know that no matter what life may throw at us, whatever circumstances the world in all of its insanity may be, that we can trust in you. And for that, we are grateful. Lord, I pray for Pastor Weber as he comes to deliver your word, that you would fill him with your spirit and with your truth. And in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matthew. That was a nice song right there. I like that one. That works for me. Can we do that again? Yeah, let's do that again sometime, okay? If you have your Bible, let's go together to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We're going to be beginning in verse 14. And this really is not a complicated text at all. It's going to kind of unpack real simple. But it's really powerful. Junior Hubbard came into the church this past Wednesday night for prayer hub. About 12 to 15 people gather every Wednesday night, and man, they're in here and they're praying, and I thank God for them. And as he was walking in, he was telling me about a woman who had asked if she could see a Baptist pastor, a Baptist minister. And through his job related responsibilities, he knows a lot of people that are in need of care. He supplies for that, and his vocation, and many facilities all around the state. And so he said, "Yeah, I think I know someone." And so when he stopped on Wednesday, he said, "Bob, there's a woman that's asked for a Baptist minister. Would you mind if we went together?" And I said, "Not at all." Now the next day, Thursday comes around. I usually have a pretty set schedule of what I like to get done during the course of a week, but Junior calls me and says, "I'll be by to pick you up at 11 o'clock, and man, I'm good to go. I'm ready, but I've been praying. I've been asking the Lord, because I've never met Martha, what exactly is it that he wants me to say? What exactly is it that he wants to do? What's going on with this particular assignment? I can't really get my grip on it yet." And so I pray my way through that, and he comes to pick me up. We go downtown, and we go up, I think, to the third floor. I don't remember. And we walk into Martha's room. Martha is with her husband. She's from Dothan, or in the area. She has obviously been really through it. She's probably my age, somewhere close to that, but she is balding. She's been through chemo. She has been diagnosed with a blood disorder. She's having some tissue concerns in her right leg. She's undergone a couple surgeries. It was discovered and it all began in Easter, where she made her way up to UAB after realizing she could not be treated where she was down in Dothan. And so she came up here and hasn't gone back home since, has been here ever since that time. I was listening to her husband. Junior was with us, and he was talking about all that she had endured, and I couldn't even possibly for a moment be able to tell you everything that she has undergone. It's just quite a tragic story. Her needs are great. And the whole time as I was making my way in Junior's car, we were talking a little bit, underlying that was a sense of prayer. Lord, what is the word that you want me to give to her? What is the prayer that I should pray? What is the scripture that you would bring to my heart? As we begin our conversation, she's really too weak to talk much. And so and in consulting with her caregivers, they tell us that they believe that she probably has given up, and she just needs some spiritual attention. And so I begin to talk to her, and she's not really from Dothan. They're from Enterprise. And I said, "Well, that's interesting." I said, I know some folks way back in the day from Enterprise. And they said, "Really, who?" And I named this guy's name. And they said, "Oh, we know him." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, he was our pastor." I said, "Well, I spoke in your church then, because I know the church that he pastored in. It was a long time ago." And we began to reflect. I said, "Oh, well, then let me throw out another name." And so I threw another name, and she said, "I know him." And we talked about that, and he was a believer as well. And then I said, "Well, listen, based on the people that we know, I'm kind of believing that you have a relationship with God through his son. Do you know Jesus?" And she says, "I do. I do." And so as I listened to her, and I listened to her story, as Bruce, her husband, unpacks it, he's a retired veterinarian, man, my heart just goes out to her. I know that Junior's praying. I can sense the Holy Spirit in the room. And the Lord leads me to exactly some passages that before I walked through the threshold of that door, that I said, I didn't know what they would be until I sat next to her bedside. Now, I want to ask you, and by the way, it was a sweet time. I did contact Bruce yesterday, and he told me that she was back in the hospital. She kind of goes back and forth from UAB to her care unit, and I don't know if she's out of that yet, but I say that to say this. If the Lord were to walk in the door one day and tell you, or someone were to tell you, hey, listen, there's someone that would like to speak to you. They heard that you're a believer. They heard that you're a Christian. They heard that you know God, and I want to take you to them. Would you go? And if you were to go, how would you ready yourself? How would you prepare yourself? What would you pray? I mean, when people are in real desperate scenarios, when they're really in a really bad place, and they can't seem to be able to find God, they can't seem to be able to hold on to Him, they can't seem to really grasp who He is, but they're going to call someone that they believe knows Him, and so He will deliver to them what they seemingly are unable to find in any other way. Ever been in that position? Well, listen, this is what happens in this particular story. Because in this particular story, here's a father. And this father loves his son so much. And his son is being ravaged. He's being destroyed. The literal description in this text is that he is being mauled. He's being torn apart. And this has been going on since his childhood. So my sense is he's probably an older child, or maybe he's a young teenager. I don't even know either one. But his father has been in anguish for time and time again. You know, he does what most people would do. He's heard that the Lord Jesus is really close, and the reputation of the Lord Jesus really doesn't need an introduction, and so he's moving in a way that he's going to meet the Lord Jesus. He's going to take his son, and as he gets to the place where he thinks he's going to meet Jesus, Jesus isn't there. And he's on top of a mountain. We talked about that last week. He's there with three of his men, and boy, he displays his glory. He releases his splendor. He shows forth his majesty. I mean, they are in quite a place, so much so that they want to hang out for a little while. You and I would be the same. All of us want to be on that spiritual high. All of us want to be on that zenith, that apex of a spiritual movement, and we say, man, Lord, you're rocking my world. I want to stay up here in the clouds. I want to stay up here where you're Spirit is moving. I don't want to move. I don't want to be dispatched anywhere else. Lord, there's no better place for me to be than in this place. Now, if you've ever been in a youth camp as growing up, and I used to be, those were some of my mountaintop experiences. If you've ever been in some places that maybe you were at a conference or you were with another group of people and you heard the preaching of God's word and the Spirit of God fell, then you understand what I'm talking about. If you've been in a place maybe that was even more private, where you were alone with God and all of a sudden He revealed Himself in a glory that you've never before beheld, and He spoke to you truths that you never before heard, and now you're on your face before Him, that is a mountaintop experience. And you would think, you would say, I know I would, Lord, let's not leave this place. Lord, let's not move from here. I mean, it doesn't get any better from here. But you see, you'll find that in this text that Jesus now is making His way back down into the valley of real life, where real people live, where real hurt is happening, where real wounds are being inflicted, where real spiritual contests are going on. Now, you've heard me say this before, but I cannot say it enough. Many of us live in a world that we just kind of equate things on its physical nature, right? And we just look around us and we say, okay, I just relate to things based on what I can see. A philosopher is called empirical. It means just something that's known, that's seen, that can be beheld. And sometimes we just live in that world. We live in that world of the physical, the things that we can see, the touch, taste, all that kind of thing. But, you know, some of us live in an emotional realm. You know, we like those good feelings. You know, we like those abundant emotions that kind of spring forth if your team wins, and some of y'all were able to do that last night, some of us weren't, but nonetheless, you know, some of us, you know, we live by that sense of emotion, and boy, you know, everything is really hunky-dory, everything is alive and great and is thriving if we have that sense of emotion that's attached to it, and so we live on that realm. And so many of us who say it's just the physical realm, it's just the emotional realm, are really missing out on what the real life is all about. Real life is in the spiritual realm, and often it's in the realm of not being seen. As a matter of fact, you're going to find that it's Jesus is talking to His men when we read this text. He's talking to them about lessons that they need to learn concerning the invisible. He's talking to them about an issue that they've not quite yet mastered and they really don't really understand. He's talking to them and he's giving them a lesson and a teaching on faith building, because you see, their faith has been all deposited into the things that they can see. And that's like many of us. You see, we say we don't believe it until we see it. And Jesus' men were fortunate, because now we're 2.5 years into his ministry. We're in the last stretch before Jesus is going to make his way to Calvary. He's 6 months away from the cross. He's that close from offering his life, and he's got to teach his men, because they've been with him for every miracle. They've been with him for every teaching. They've been with him for every place he's ever been, every person, hopefully, that he's ever encountered. Matter of fact, John says, when he chronicles the life of the Lord Jesus in his gospel, he concludes it by saying, if everything that Jesus ever said and everything that Jesus ever did were cataloged in a library, man, the world could not contain it. The world could not fathom it. In other words, there's so many more things that we've yet to learn when we get to heaven about who Jesus is and what he's done on this side of heaven. Man, amazing. And so here's what he's trying to ready his men, because they were living by faith based on sight. But it wouldn't be long that they're going to have to live their faith based on not being able to see. You see, we walk by faith, not by sight. What do you do when Jesus isn't there? What do you do when you're in the desperate place and spiritual wickedness and spiritual darkness and spiritual a conflict is going on all around you, and someone comes to you and they say, listen, I can't find Jesus, but I heard that you know him, and so I'm going to come to you. There were 3 men on the mountaintop. There were 9 men that were still in the valley of ministry responsibility, and they couldn't pull it off. What do you do when you get to that place? Well, let's unpack that and then come down to one basic spiritual truth that will help us. You have your Bible? Here we go. Mark chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 14, and if you would join me as we reverence the reading of God's word as we stand together, that's great. If you're unable to, we certainly understand. And when they, that's Jesus and his 3 men, came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. He answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father said of the child, cried out, and he said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd had come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them had said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to him, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You know, I've given you a little bit of a context here. The Lord Jesus comes off the mountain. He's with 3 of his men. They've seen the glory of God. They've heard the voice of God. And you can imagine that Jesus, as he tells them, don't speak a word of this. They have to be wondering why. But like we talked about the last time, timing is everything. And the Lord was not ready to be fully disclosed, because there were people who were looking for a Messiah that could make sure that their hunger was being taken care of. They were looking for a Messiah to make sure that all of their sicknesses would be healed. They were looking for a Messiah that would save them from their sin. They were looking for a Messiah that would keep them from being a subject to the oppression of the government at the time. They were wanting a liberty, but it was not a spiritual liberty. And so Jesus forbade his men from disclosing exactly what they had seen until, the Bible says, he instructed them that he would rise again. They didn't quite comprehend what all that was about, but nonetheless, they honored him. And when they come off that mountaintop, probably elated that they have been a part of what has happened on that place, here's what happens. They walk right into a fight. You know, the nine guys that are left behind, like I've said, they've been approached by someone who's in a desperate place, a father who loves his boy, and they're doing all that they know to do, and they can't cast that demon out. They can't get deliverance for this young fella. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when people depend upon you and you're not able to deliver, I don't know about you, but for me, it's embarrassing. For me, I get a little bit ashamed. You know, for me, I kind of walk into the red-faced place. You know, if you ask something of me and I'm unable to deliver it, and I say that I can, or by association with Christ, you would think that I should, and I'm unable to deliver. I don't know about you, but for me, that's going to be a place of shame. There are people all around the world today. There are people right here in Hueytown that they are looking for a place. They are looking for a people. They are looking for a presence of God. And, you know, somehow they don't know where to get it. Somehow they don't know where to find it. Somehow they don't know where it's going to come from. And so they keep on groping. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting here during a prayer hub time with the folks that pray on Wednesday nights, and a young black man walked in from over here, and he sat over there. His name is Jeff, and he'd been here one time before, and he had asked some folks, was there ever a place that we would meet that he could get into a Bible study and learn the scripture? Just right off the street, he was on his bike, had a backpack on, and so they said, yeah. So he came that night. And when he came that night, I was able to meet him. I prayed over him. He went into our men's small group, and we were able to minister to him a little bit. He was back again this past Wednesday night, and he sat among us and went back into our small group again. Now, what's interesting to me in all of this is I've learned a little bit of a story, and I don't know a lot of it. He just says, you know, it's been a long, long time since I was around believers. It's been a long time since I've been in a place where I can sense the presence of God. It's been a long time since I've been under the instruction of the Scripture, the Word of God, and I need that. Man, I really, really need that. He's only 22 years old, and just right off the street, the Holy Spirit prompted him to turn his bike into this driveway and to walk into this sanctuary and to join a small group. Now, you tell me how that happens. You see, because he knew that people like you and people like me say that we're attached to the eternal God who does redeeming work, who has revealed himself, who is able and present to do wondrous things far above all that we can imagine. You see, he knew those things, was prompted by the Spirit to make his way into this place. And it begs the question, can we deliver? It begs the question, are we up for that challenge? Are we up for that ministry? Are we up for not just him being escorted into this building by the Holy Spirit, but anyone else that says, you know what, I'm really desperate. I'm really at my rope's end. I don't really know where my next step takes me, but I know one thing. Those folks down there, they say they know God. Man, there's a steeple. Man, there's a cross. Man, there's a parking lot. There's folks in there. I think I'm going to make my way over there. Certainly, they'll be able to tell me what I need to know. They'll be able to do for me what I'm asking to be done. Have you ever thought to be that God's church is like that, that believers are like that, but God's church should be like that, that people would be so prompted by the Holy Spirit that they could come to this place searching for God and having that need met? How frightening it would be, how shameful it would be, how painful it would be, how embarrassing it would be if they came and said, you know what, ain't here. It's not here. Something's not right here. I've got to go somewhere else. But you see, that's exactly what this father is looking for. He can't find Jesus, so he looks for those folks that say that they know him. Now, when you look at this, that's the context that he's in, but there's also confrontation that's going on because there's some scribes, and those are the folks that really understand the Bible. Those are the folks that are copyists. They take the manuscripts and they duplicate them and they multiply them so that people can have their own copy of the Word of God. That's the reason that they scribble those words out, and they're very exact and they're very precise. And these scribes became so skilled in what they did that they began, if you can get this, they began to be able to interpret the Word of God. So that's the reason they were engaged with the Pharisees and all the other religious establishment. That's the reason that they were part of those that would mock Jesus and challenge his disciples. And so rather than saying, hey, listen, we want to see this boy healed, they're picking a fight. Because here are these nine guys that say they know the Lord Jesus. Now, here's a problem here as they confront them. These disciples, if you read back in Mark chapter 3 and in Mark chapter 5, you'll find that Jesus enables them, he empowers them, he commissions them, and he releases them to preach the gospel and to cast out demons. They've done it before. It's a part of their history. It's a part of their backstory. It's a part of where they've been already. They've been to the place where the Lord has empowered them and enabled them and released them to use them in this place of spiritual warfare. And as he does, they found victory. They came back, the Bible says, with gladness. They came back in celebration. They came back rejoicing because even the spirits were subject to what they did in their ministry in Jesus' name. And Jesus would go on to teach them. Now listen, don't be so overjoyed by that, but be overjoyed when people find me, when they realize redemption. So here you go with the context, and boy, there's a confrontation, and when it happens, it's right there. Why are you arguing with them? You can see that in verse 16. And then here's where the man introduces himself, tells what his problem is. Now, when he describes this problem, you can try to put this in your head somehow. You can try to kind of put this through your eyes and imagine this. What does this boy look like? How does he look? I mean, because he's been so demon-possessed, he's been so overrun by a wicked spirit, an unclean spirit, that he throws himself from the water to the fire. He's totally out of control. He cannot control himself. He is being destroyed little by little, week after week, month after month, year after year. This is a continual thing that this father says has been happening to him for most of his life, since his childhood. How does he look? Man, he's got to look bloodied. He's got to look beaten up. He's got to look wounded. He's got to look bruised. He's got to look confused. He's got to look terrorized. His needs are so great. I mean, it's so obvious right there. And so Jesus is confronted by these folks, and as he does that, verse 18 says, he says something about, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you?" Now, that seems to me that it might be kind of like a stab, but it's really not. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that generation, and perhaps even this generation, is void, is empty of true trust in him, of real faith in him. You see, that's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel requires trust. The message of the gospel requires faith. The message of the gospel is all built up in you and I entrusting ourselves to a God that we cannot see, to a God that we cannot trust. Just like Thomas said, you know, if I put my fingers in his palms, I will believe. If I can put my hand in his side, then, man, I'll know for sure. But what does Jesus say to him post-resurrection? Thomas, don't you know that blessed are those who have not seen, will not see, but yet will believe? If you read throughout the Scripture and you read the book of Hebrews and you come across chapter 11 and you go through every one of those great people of God, every one of those great people of God were people who put their total faith, their total complete reliance upon Almighty God. And it was never easy. Man, it was always challenging. It was always over the top. It was seemingly near impossible. You see, the generations have always been faithless. The generations have always pointed to trusting in themselves, to looking at to what is the physical, to making sure that they can feel what is emotional, and they've completely been bankrupt of their spirit, and the evil one has tossed them about. Listen, the evil one normally is an angel of light. Satan is an angel of light. That's what the Scripture says, and he pulls us away by the temptations that he gives that look alluring. But there are some times that he is so devastating. There are some times that he's so obvious. There are people today that probably would tell you that they see wickedness in this world. There are people today that would say, man, listen, that is just plain out downright evil. And you know what? That is not anything new. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says, bring him to me. And that's exactly what they do. You know, when the Spirit saw the Lord Jesus, he didn't respond in the way that he did to the disciples. He had no regard for those disciples. They were impotent. They were powerless. They were weak. Man, they were not faith-filled. They were faithless. And so he responds to the Lord Jesus differently. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the boy convulsed. In other words, he continued. You know, the evil one does not let anything go without a fight. He will not let anything go without a true confrontation, a wrestling match. And he's going to wreak as much damage as he possibly can on anyone before he releases them, because the Spirit of God is present, because the person of Jesus is there. And so as the Lord Jesus is right there at that time, guess what's going on? This boy is in the middle of a battle. What was the outcome? Verse 22, the Bible says that, that it was to destroy him, to undo him, to shatter him. But here's what the Father says. He says, Lord Jesus, if you will have compassion and help us. Now here's what I want you to get, okay? Because he makes a confession here. And I think all of us probably need to think about this in our own lives. The Father cried out, and here's what he said. Because Jesus told him that all things are possible. And that was kind of hard for him to get to. He had watched his son suffer for so long. He had borne that burden for so long. He was suffering along with his boy who was constantly under torment. It's interesting what he says. This is often my prayer. I believe. Help my unbelief. And it's there that the Lord Jesus, after having taken him from the crowd, issues a command. And he says to the spirit of wickedness that's in this boy that has controlled him, come out of him and don't ever again enter into him. One last exit fight before the spirit obeys the command of the Lord Jesus. This boy is so torn up that it looks as though he's near death. He's even thought to be a corpse. If you look at Matthew's account, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus took him by the hand and gave him back to his father. I really like that. And I don't know if you've ever been in a helpless place, a desperate place, where you said, Lord, unless you get me out of this, unless you come through, I'm in a bad way. You may have been in a place where you said, I just need help. I'm going to go to people who say that they know the all-powerful God, and I'm going to go to them, and they'll be able to help me. But then we may be like the nine who are powerless. And that just brings us to one principle that I want to share with you today. Because his disciples pull Jesus aside, and after it's all said and done, and this boy has been healed, and the demon is gone, and the family is reunited, and the healing has happened, Jesus takes his men to the side, and here's just the one lesson. This kind, he uses the word genos. This kind, this specific kind of wickedness, this specific kind of spiritual darkness, this particular kind of demonic presence cannot be removed except by prayer. Now stick with me for a second. Remember I told you that in Mark chapter 3 and Mark chapter 5 that Jesus' disciples were empowered by the Lord to cast out demons, the presence of wickedness itself. Remember that? Why couldn't they do it here? Because here's what happens to many of us in our Christian lives. We try to sail today's ship on yesterday's wind. You see, they thought because they had done it before, they'd been empowered before, it had happened before, that most certainly they knew the right words. Most certainly they would not be inhibited. Most certainly what they were to do is something that they had already done, and because of their experience, it was a guarantee. And so they presumed. How many times do you and I presume? How many times does God bring us challenging things, difficult things, spiritual things? And we have to draw back from 3 months or 6 months or a year ago or 5 years ago and say, well, you know, this is what the Lord did then I can sure trust that the Lord will do it now. Not always. Not always. You see, here is how God makes powerful demonstrations to those who are in very serious need. He does it not because of a lack of faith. He doesn't do it because of a small faith. He doesn't do it because of a fragile faith. He does it because there's a sufficient faith. And you'll never have a sufficient faith, even while it's germinating, even while it's growing, if you do not have a fresh communion with God. You just won't. Many of us, if we're honest, we struggle to have that fresh word from God. We struggle to have that current relationship with Him that is so in tune, that is so that is so charged by Him, that is so fresh, that is so vibrant, that is so up to date, that we're trying to do ministry work, we're trying to do God's work, we're trying to overcome the spiritual forces of darkness in high places on the things that we have heard from others or the experiences that we've had in our past or repeating things that we've known from days gone by. And the whole time the results are embarrassing. They're embarrassing. And so, I just wrote down a couple things that I thought maybe you and I could ask ourselves here this morning. If faith can overcome the forces of such spiritual darkness and even death, what has your faith accomplished recently? It doesn't take huge faith. It just takes fresh faith. It takes fresh communion. It takes up-to-date walk with Christ. What has your faith accomplished recently? If spiritual power comes from our intimate relationship with God, then here's the next question. Is your communion fresh? If it's without faith where it's impossible to please Him, then faith sees God, not His enemies. Miracles never surprise faith. Faith actually achieves God's work rather than passing on and waiting for God to fulfill His promises. My prayer recently has been, Lord, increase my faith. Help my unbelief. I'm kind of like that dad, and I'm kind of like those nine guys that we're confronted with an amazing but daunting ministry challenge and failed because they didn't have fresh faith. They were relying on a process or they were relying on a past, but they were not relying on a current communion with Christ. It's just not a difficult story. And so if this week the Lord would be good to give to you someone that would cross your path with a huge spiritual need, could you come through? Are you fresh enough in Christ, in your communion with Him, that your faith would be so sufficient that His power would be released and spiritual darkness and spiritual strongholds and spiritual chains would be broken, overcome, and He would get the victory? Do you have that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of faith? Are we that fresh? Or could it be that we're that stale? Would you stand with me, please? I want to pray over you. Lord, we need You. Well, the needs of the world, the needs of our neighbors, the needs of our families are so great. And sometimes, Lord, they reach for You, but they can't find You. They can't locate You. It's not that You're not present, but they don't see You. And so they do the legit thing. They come to people who say they know You, who have seen You. And they make a request of ministry. They make a request for something far beyond our human capacities. And Lord, You'll do things that are far beyond our human capacities when we learn this lesson that these disciples needed to know. That mountain-moving faith is always the result of a present-day walk. There'll never be strong movements of what You can uproot and toss away. They'll never be the victories, Lord, that you take the strongholds and you cast them as far as the east is from the west, unless your people have a fresh walk with you, because they seek you, Lord. We read that when we began today. Seek me and you will find me, and I will answer you. So, Lord, we began with seeking you, and we end, Lord, today with seeking you more. Father, we want our faith to be vibrant, to be lively, to be appealing, Lord. We want you to be able to send people to us and us not fail them and fail you. So forgive us, Lord, for our presumptions, and forgive us, Lord, for our prayerlessness. And walk us in the way of a fresh faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, we're going to dismiss in a bit, and just as Matthew leads us in a song, and he might be singing it while we chat and talk with one another, but I wanted to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, we've been talking about 13 principles, okay? And in those 13 principles, we've been looking particularly at principle number one. If someone's asked me, why are we doing these things? Well, because we want our church to be healthy. We want our church to be God-honoring and strong. We want our church to make a difference in this world for Christ. And so these 13 things, if we lock onto these 13 things and we repeat them, we know them, we master them, we believe them, we embrace them, and we do them, I believe that we're going to see such a movement of the Spirit of God among us, it's going to be overwhelming. And so Boodle is going to be up here in just a moment. He's going to take that mic. He's going to talk real loud so you can hear him, okay? And we're going to project principle number three, the principle of biblical authority. Would you read along as Boodle reads it aloud?
Principle of biblical authority. While cultures and traditions may change, God's word is eternal and absolutely reliable in all that it affirms. Therefore, the Bible shall have the final say in all the church believes, teaches, and practices. We purpose to teach believers from the Bible and disciple each in how to live the Christian life. We will train them in biblical doctrine and for kingdom service.
All right, the principle of biblical authority. We want people to know that our church is all about the Word of God. We want people to know that we will teach, that we will train, that we will equip, and that we will live by the Scripture alone. The Bible says that the Word of God is God-breathed. It is suitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that every person of God may be thoroughly equipped unto good works. And so we're going to make the Bible one of the central principles of which we are going to move in the future. Not that it's never been, but we just reaffirm that to be the case, okay? Hey, would you stand with me now, please? And as you say hello to one another and as you present your offerings before the Lord, I want to ask if you wouldn't mind, and I don't ever want to embarrass anybody. I don't like being embarrassed. I want to ask you to just come by and see the Martin family and Frankie and Leslie and just put some love on them and encourage them and bless them and remind them that they're loved, that you care about them, and ask them if they need anything, okay? And just let's encourage them in their time of loss. So don't leave too early. As you come and make your offerings, be sure to stop by over here and let them know that you love them, okay? And then, hey, listen, I went to the doctor this past week, and here's what he told me. He told me that I have a kidney stone that they got to go in there and dig it out. And I said, no way, really. What's that going to mean? And he said, well, we're going to go in there and dig it out, basically is what he said to me. So that happens on Tuesday. I don't know when I'll see you again, but I think I'll be feeling better. And if I'm not, then I'll make sure my bases are covered, okay? But we're still going to pray on Wednesday night. Prayer Hub is still going to happen. Small groups are still going to happen on Wednesday night. We're going to give our children's ministry a break this upcoming Wednesday, okay? So just so you can make your adjustments and get child care or whatever. But we'll still be doing the things that we normally do. And then you'll be praying for me about how do we go forward? It's not a sad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We want to seek God, step up, and say, Lord, how do you want us to be a part of what you want to do in the lives of people throughout our city? Now, you had something else planned, didn't you? Okay, I want you to play it, and I want you to sing it while we just enjoy each other. Are you cool with that? Can you do that? Matthew, thank you so much. Are you grateful that Matthew has come to minister to us? I truly am. He's a Good God. All right, we'll tell you what. Let me pray, and then you minister to these folks, and as Matthew ministers to us, and as you offer your offerings. Now, Lord, we thank you that you're mighty and strong. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to save. We thank you, Lord, that you're no match, or the evil one's no match for you. I pray, God, that in our personal worlds and our private lives, that our walk with you be so vibrant, so real, so fresh, that, Lord, we can take on the big boy, and, Lord, we can be a part of what you want to do in this world, because we are walking with you, and your word dwells in us, and your spirit, Lord, is upon us, and your power, Lord, is in this place and in our lives. I pray this for the sake of the Marthas that need a ministry. I pray this in the sake of others, Lord, who are looking for hope. I pray, Lord, that they could find it here in this your church with these your people, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I come to the cross seeking mercy and grace. I come to the cross where you died in. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come.